Thank you, Liz and Colin. And we'll dismiss the toddler care, which takes place past go up those steps. And Lois there will read our next scripture.
Luke 3, 15 to 17, and verses 21 and 22. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." In verses 21 and 22, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased."
Thank you, Lois. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for the blessings we have received so far this morning, and I ask that you will bless us still again with words that Keith has to say. I pray you will bless what he brings to us and that we will have ears to hear it. We thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Good to see you all this morning. Thank you for your sharing. I neglected to mention the Fullen family in prayer publicly, but asked that you would remember them this week. It's kind of a tough situation there. Is it above zero yet outside? Well, you could be in Haiti giving a sermon. It's much warmer there. Just a thought. Thank you, Jared, for sharing about Sunlight Missions. I would not have thought that it was an organization that had that many years on it. So that was a revelation for me this morning. Also, for the children's attempt to bring offerings this morning for Botswana. That will be money well spent. Appreciate the passages that were read this morning about the baptism and the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty heavy topic. I could spend quite a bit of time going into seminary stuff about repentance and forgiveness and substitutionary atonement, and I got all the notes right here. Are you up to that this morning? I'm not. mainly because of a time factor. But there are some things to mention about that, and then maybe in another day we could go into this in a little bit more detail. That song that was just sung, "Jesus Makes the Darkness Tremble." Now, I like that. We often think about how the darkness makes us tremble, and all of the threats from the evil world on us, the good people. Well, think how the evil world is trembling because of the work of the Spirit and Jesus in the world today. Good song. About 15 or 20 years ago, there was a song called "If I Had $1 Million" by a popular group. I won't say their name. For some of you who know this song, know why I'm not going to say the name. But it's kind of a catchy little tune. If I had $1 million, I would do this. If I had $1 million, I could have this. And the song goes on and on. And then the very last line of the song, "If I had $1 million, I'd be rich." And then it stops right there, nothing more. And I thought that's a good way to end that song. It says nothing about happiness, that I'd be happy if I had $1 million, that I'd have joy in my life. Doesn't say anything about that at all. And that's a consideration as we think today about people in Haiti and Botswana and us here in northern New York. We have our own challenges. We certainly do financially. There's a lot of uncertainties in the days ahead. But on a scale of worldwide acceptance and wondering what it's like all around, we're doing pretty well. I heard a program on the radio that I was just listening to in the car driving to and fro, and it was on the compulsion that we Americans have to buy things. And I suffer from that. They mentioned that the average American, and average is a very relative term, but the average American will spend $5,000 in 2019 on impulse purchases. Well, that'd be me when I'm in a store and see something and, I could really use that. I've already bought something on the pretext that if I don't buy it now, I'm going to change my mind and not get it. And I don't want that to happen. How dumb is that? But I've done that. And you're laughing because you've done it too. I had a friend who actually bought a motorcycle that way. I don't know if I want this or not, but if I don't get it now, I'll change my mind and I won't get it, so I'm going to get it now. We have that privilege. And they were talking about that tendency on the radio. They also said that the average, and again, that's a relative term, the average American has $7,000 worth of items in their home that they don't use, in storage, in the basement. Have you ever been in our basement in our house? Don't go there. Well, actually, you can go there. You just can't walk through any of it because it's full of stuff. And I kind of identify with that one too, and I think I've shared with you that my compulsion for purchases is record albums, vinyl. I don't have hundreds of record albums. I have thousands, literally. Someone asked me once, well, just how many records do you need? And my answer was always, well, just a few more than what I have. About 5 years ago, I tried to cull that collection a little bit, and I took a whole bunch of them, put them away in boxes. Some of them I got rid of. Well, wouldn't you know, in the last couple of years, I'm hearing songs. I've got that song somewhere. I want to hear that. Where is that? And I've had to go dig out the record from the store. So now I have moved all these boxes, not all of them, some of them back home again, and my man cave is going to be covered in records pretty soon. Haven't learned a thing. But we do have lots of things. And the idea that our possessions bring happiness is something that we struggle with all along and sometimes don't know how good we have it. Now, at the Winter Bible School at Naumburg, I was able to attend the speeches by Nate Rittenhouse in the evenings on a couple nights that I was able to be there. I thought it was very good. He had a question at the end. I kind of joke with the people at Naumburg, you know, when we want winter to come, let's schedule winter Bible school, and then winter will come. The weather is usually terrible during that week. Also, if someone talks about me driving in some field, missing the driveway, going into Naumburg and turning in too early and going down this remote road in the snow, don't pay any attention to them. I was having trouble seeing because it was freezing rain that night, and it didn't look like the right driveway, and it was only 30 feet over to the Naumburg parking lot, and it would have been through the field, and I almost tried it. Thinking, well, I'm glad nobody saw me. And then I go into the church, and somebody did see me. Hey, you trying your ATV skills in that Prius in that field over there? So if that comes up, you don't know anything about it. And that guy said, it's a good thing you didn't go across that field. You'd still be out there. Here is a question that Nate Rittenhouse raised at the end of the topic that I was there hearing on Monday night. And he was talking about the Reformation, the different denominations, Anabaptism being the Reformation movement that led to the formation of Mennonites. That'd be, for many of us, that would be our ancestors. In the United States today, there are 8 million Lutherans. This is fascinating for me because I don't know of too many here in Lewis County, but in Nebraska, where we used to live, there's a Lutheran church in every small town, but not here in northern New York so much. But 8 million Lutherans in the country, there are 3 million Presbyterians, 70 million Roman Catholics, while in the entire world, not the United States, in the world, it's estimated there's 2 million Anabaptists. His question, why aren't there more Anabaptists? He didn't answer that for us. That was a discussion question, but I was thinking about that later. I don't have a very good answer for that. My gut answer at the beginning was, well, we're just lousy at evangelism. We don't share our faith very well. But then I look at these others. They don't share their faith very well either. In fact, they're not even known for that. When we had evangelical outreach meetings in the community of Clarence Center, the Lutheran pastor said, this is different than our tradition. I'm not sure if we're going to participate or not. I thought, well, hooey on you. You don't do evangelism? In the next 2 years, that church grew faster than any other church in Clarence Center. So that blew that theory. I don't know why there aren't more Anabaptists, but I suspect part of it is because of some of the radical nature of the beliefs. some of our traditions, and it's a little hard to put those two together sometimes, our views on peace and social justice and social action tend to be a little bit toward one side. And I got a little bit of a picture of that when I had the opportunity to consider an interim position at a Presbyterian church in a different part of the country. And they knew me a little bit, and I knew a little bit about them. And so, well, let's just talk about this. So we got together, and the equivalent of the district minister for the Presbyterian church was there. And he pointed out several differences between their denomination and mine. And one of the differences was that during the Reformation, which they would have arisen out of in the 1500s, the same way that we Anabaptists did, there were parts of the old traditions that Presbyterians wanted to keep. And they've managed to do that over the years. Whereas the more radical, and that's a term he used, the radical reformers led to the Anabaptist movement, like what you're a part of. Here are the differences between this and that. And there were several significant differences there. Now, I tried to assure them that I wouldn't play up on those differences if I were to be in the church there, but I think they knew better. Maybe they knew my personality. I'd find ways of injecting a little Anabaptism, and there were other reasons that didn't work out. But I thought about that in answer to this question. Why aren't there more Anabaptists? We're just a little bit on the radical side. Personally, I consider that a good thing, but sometimes the distance between where someone is at and what they're being asked to consider, that's just a little bit far. This is where I was going to go into this whole thing about baptism, repentance, forgiveness, substitutionary atonement, failure to understand the power of forgiveness. This was Jesus' commitment to the start of his ministry. The forgiveness was already there. Jesus didn't need forgiveness, but he was baptized as a sign that we could acknowledge the forgiveness God has already given us. Oh, it was brilliant. Let me tell you, it was really brilliant. But I'm done with it now. I just read the entire notes. Here is the conclusion. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, during that time, a voice said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." There was a second question that was posed on the last night that the Winter Bible School was happening, and that question was, "Why are you a Christian?" I'm going to leave you with that question this morning. How would you answer that? Nate Rittenhouse shared that when a lot of people hear that question, they respond by telling a story about how they became a Christian. But that doesn't answer the question why they're a Christian. So I thought about that on the way home, driving across that Naumburg Bridge over the Black River. I hate that bridge. Somebody told me that the deck for the bridge was installed upside down. And that's why you... And I thought, only in Lewis County is that going to happen. I much preferred hearing how Lewis County is 95% the supporter of Sunlight Missions. That's a good thing there. And that's back before we had radial tires. My bias ply tires, I felt like I was on a tilt-a-whirl at the Lewis County Fair on that thing. But that's where this thought occurred to me. Why am I a Christian? One of the thoughts was, maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm not really. And that's not a bad thought to have, but if it is a thought that you have, it's one to consider. Think about that. I don't doubt this morning that we might have some folks here that probably would say that. I'm not sure that I am. If you are, why are you? The thought that came to me is that for me, being a Christian is one thing that seems to solve this problem of not finding happiness and joy from your possessions, but being able to find some deeper meaning in life. The life-changing effects that the Spirit brings upon us and allows us to have, I don't know anything else that can do that the way the Christian faith has done it. Possessions don't do it. Money doesn't do it. Money is a factor in our happiness, but it's not the end all. And so I don't know of any other thing that brings that kind of assurance and that meaning of purpose. And I have seen myself lives radically changed of people who have tried every other thing. Nothing has worked, but somehow the Spirit of God rested upon them, and that made the difference. So maybe that's why I continue to be a proponent of Christianity in spite of some of my doubts and some of my skepticism. And I'm thinking of the early Anabaptist, and this is my conclusion. I have a picture of a place where I was standing in Europe when I went on an Anabaptist history and study trip. It's a black top circle about 10 feet in diameter, and there was a castle tower just off to the right-hand side. That black top circle was representative of where Anabaptists were bound together as a group, and one by one, the soldiers took one person at a time up into that tower, tortured them there so that the people in the circle could hear the screaming and the despair and the shouting. And then they would come down and say, anybody want to recant? Anybody want to give up your faith? And very few, maybe some did, but very few did. And one at a time, they kept going. Those Anabaptists had something. They had something extra that in spite of the power of persecution and the suffering they were going through, they were determined to hang on to that. I've often thought, I don't know how I would hold up in that kind of persecution. If somebody took all my bluegrass albums, I'd have a faith crisis right there. And yet these people were facing their very lives and coming to an end. But what they had was real and strong, and they were not about to give it up. That, to me, is the power of God and the Holy Spirit, and it has been true throughout the centuries. And I pray that it would be true for the rest of our lives on earth. And I ask that question, why are you a Christian? And would ask you to consider maybe that kind of change is available to us only through Christ and no other way. Let's stand for a benediction, and I will read this from a man who suffered as much as anyone for his faith, the Apostle Paul. Nate Rittenhouse also preached from the book of Philippians. I was not able to make any of those, but I'll offer these two verses from Philippians chapter 4 as a conclusion today. My God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.